looks like we're ready, so take your hymnals and stand and go to page number 119 for our first hymn. I don't know if the camera is still ready. Is it still ready? Not yet? Okay. Let's go back to page number 66. Page number 66. O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Sounds pretty good up here. Let's see. Let's go back again to page 62. Page 62, after which Mr. Jack Hansen will come up to give the closing prayer. At 62, praise the Eternal with a psalm. For the opening prayer, Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our deacons.
Our dear Heavenly Father, you have commanded us to be here on this holy day. And Father, we are here with love and desire and knowledge for you. Father, we ask you to be with this service this morning, guide and direct it, be with each and every one of us, be with the leaders of the church, guide and protect them and their families. We ask you to help all those who are ill and have worldly problems, help them solve those problems, be prepared for the feast. Father, we ask this of all your people, help each and every one plan and arrive at the feast, very happy and glad to be there. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the offertory message this morning. Here at Church Services in Valley Springs, California. And the offertory will be given today by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Hello, everyone. It's been a hurried day. Just 1 hour earlier, and it's got us all scurrying around. It's like, whoa. But anyhow, it's good to see everybody. Hello there online. It's time to, what a week this has been. Mr. Mendiola has been trying to get sermon down, and it's tried all kinds of things. I recorded, and it sounds like, didn't record well coming over, so they're FedExing the thumb drive down, and it's supposedly going to get here today, this morning. So just pray that it gets here. But if not, we always have a backup. But Mr. Bilney taught me that, you always have a backup. So anyhow, it's just great to be here. Thank you, Mr. Lawson. Oh, that's in Greek, isn't it? Hey, I forgot to write down the offertory music, and so he gave it to me, and I'm like, what language is that? Anyhow, it'll be fun. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to be here with our family and all of our family and everybody online. It's really, imagine, I keep going. This is the first day of the fall holiday season. The weather's getting cooler. It is getting a little cooler, but it's, pray that it don't get that cool. People saying, well, you know, about the Feast of Tabernacles, well, we always went south and across to Arizona, and we never had to worry about the cold weather. But for many years, we'd go up to Squaw Valley, and there'd be sometimes 4 or 5 inches of snow on the ground before we got there. And then it would be snowing. Sometimes they'd say, well, now don't stay overnight, because the Donner Pass would close up, and we'd be heading across there in a blizzard going home after the last great day. And I'm like, wow. One time we was pulling a travel trailer, 18-foot travel trailer, and we was going around, and all of a sudden it started wanting to go ahead of me and sliding coming over the hill. And I'm like, wow. So that was the last time we had a travel. We did that for 2 years in a row, and we didn't use a travel trailer no more after that. We stayed in a church-provided housing. But those were the days. But so don't, whatever you have, just be happy that we're there. And if you have a top coat, bring a top coat. We don't need it. That's all right. You still got it. That's the key. Be prepared. So anyhow, let's go down here. Start using what I've written down here. The summer's gone by so fast, and we've seen so many things happen since the last Feast of Trumpets. And the world is gone. I put down almost completely out of control. No, it's gone completely out of control. What we see going on and happening, it's just terrible. The only thing that's keeping the world and this work going is the fact that God the Father has not seen fit to shut it down. And that's the only reason why we're still going. We're told to keep this feast to God, and that we as individuals are to bring our offering before God. And then also pray that God stretches the money. God has to stretch the money. We're talking about the internet. I was just thinking about that. The internet costs us that, and the phone system running things with the phone Bible study on, costs us between $5,000 and $6,000 a month. So it's not really that. But look what it, right now we're talking to. How many people are online on VoxWire, Jamie?
33.
We've got 33 people on the computer, and I don't know how many's on the telephone. So that's families and locations, and we get them on the telephone. And so we got people, 50, 60 locations around the country and around the world coming through this. So it's well worth the money. And anyhow, happy feast today to everybody. Let's see. Let's turn to Exodus 23, verse 14. Let's see. And I cheated. I opened the Bible up to there ahead of time. This will just take Exodus 23, verse 14. Let's see. And this is, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. There's three seasons. Three seasons. It's there, and it's that's Exodus 23, 14. Then 15th and 16, they talk about the different holy days. And then Leviticus 23. Verse 24 and 25, and we weren't on the computer yet, but Nicholas has a shofar recorded on there, so he played the shofar for you ahead of time. I have brought my shofar, but I tried it, and it would deafen everybody in here in this little room. So Nicholas had this, so he blew the shofar before we started. Let's see, where did I go here? And it's a wonderful time. This is such a wonderful time. Everybody's excited. I look at the feast of this fall season, all of them, but I look at the fall season. It's like how excited you get in school when the school's about to be out in the spring. We're saying, oh boy, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. And they used to call it Feast of Atonement. And I'm like, why is it the Feast of Atonement? But it's spiritual food we're getting, spiritual food. So it's a little side there. But three times in the year, let's see this, Leviticus 23, verse 24, on the first day of the seventh month, we're to have a Sabbath rest. We shall do no customary work on it, and we shall give an offering to the Eternal. That's what this is about. We give the offering to the Eternal. And then Exodus 34, verse 23. And three times a year all your men, and I put in brackets, all you heads of households, shall appear before the Eternal, the Lord, the Eternal God of Israel. And when talking in the Bible, women and men are all men in the Bible, because mankind, we're mankind, man and woman, mankind. So it's just it's really good. It's three times a year. This is Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal, your God, in the place which he chooses. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and you shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able. We are all to give as we are able, according to the blessing of the Eternal, your God, which he has given us. We prepare our offerings ahead of time. We are always to follow the principle of cheerful giving. Yeah, it's a... If you give, well, it's like stingy. But not to be stingy, but if you don't give grudgingly, that's what I'm trying to say. If you give grudgingly, you might as well keep it, because it's, God's not happy with that. You give what you can happily. Let's see. Please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Let me get over there myself. Here's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Let each one give as he proposed in his heart, not grudgingly out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all, that's verse 8 now, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things. You may have an abundance for every good work. And that's, I kid Marie every once in a while, well, I need this. I said, no, honey, you want that. We don't need it. But it's a lot of times we want things, but you know, we want. But God will provide our needs. And a lot of times he provides our wants. You know, God's a very, very merciful, loving God. And sometimes we'll say, we get things, we're like, wow. But so in verse 41, the widow's offering. That's the word I leave there. No, that's in Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 41. I always like this one, because we have widows in the church that send in their mite, as so to speak. But it's, they give more than a lot of us give, because they're giving out of their all. So Mark 12, verse 41, the widow's offering. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And he called his disciples and said to them, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty had put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You think of that, like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, they're donating billions and billions to the charities, and they're doing it quietly. They put it all on the paper, oh, they're doing this, they're doing that. They're getting their reward now. They really are. They're getting their reward now. And if somebody sends in $5, $10, it means more than all the billions that they're giving to their charities. Oh, let's see. We're not asking for anyone to give more than we've never asked to give more. Always, Mr. Armstrong always said, give what you can, but make sure that you can. My paraphrasing, that you never give more than you can afford. Let's see, we are not asking for anyone to give more than they are able. Just try to give as God has blessed you. And God has blessed us sometimes so much that we couldn't give enough for what we've been blessed. So, in conclusion, remember this. Some of us can give a little and some can give a lot. It's not how much we can give, it's the attitude we have when we give it. for the offertory music, we will have... Oops. Here it is. It's called Ballad Pour Adeline. B-A-L-L-A-D-E. Ballad Pour, P-O-U-R, Adeline. So I spelled it because I know I butchered it. And then offering me, and then when they take up the offering, and then we will have the announcement brought to us by Mr. Jerry Fields.
And stand, brethren, and turn to page number 109 for our next hymn. So, O Lord, Thou art my God and King. For the announcements, I believe, and I think it must be Jerry Fields, one of our deacons.
Morning, brethren. Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Welcome to services in Valley Springs. special day, special annual holy day commanded by God. We will hear more about the meaning of that date as the day goes on. And as Mr. Duncan was mentioning, we have people listening in from all over the world, at various places, and at various times of the day. So, with those things in mind, we don't have any prayer requests, which is wonderful, but remember to keep those in mind that have requested prayer requests. And, you know, God hears our prayers, and we know that, every one of us here. And I know God heard them regarding my wife, and she's doing well. She's here and having a good time. Okay, and that takes care of that. Today, between services, we'll be having a buffet lunch at Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley's home. And then we'll be back here, services, 2 p.m. California Daylight Savings Time. So these services here will be over at about noon. So 2 p.m. this afternoon. Okay, another announcement, Bible study. We usually have Friday night Bible study. There will not be any this coming Friday. And there will be no Bible studies until after the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be an announcement made when the Bible study will be coming up. So no more Bible studies for a week or two or three. So then we'll hear. Okay, we have special music, and then our sermon will be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. And our special music today is, I believe, a live solo, with a tape accompaniment, and the song titled "Morning Has Broken." Very beautiful, beautiful song. And lead, I'm sure, right into Mr. Billingsley's sermon. So we'll be looking forward to that. The words by Eleanor Horjon, music by Cat Stevens. So we'll have the special music and the sermon, this morning's sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Yeah. Trust all of you are having a very blessed day. Too bad you can't come over and eat luncheon with us today. It's going to be very good. Very good. My wife was up at 3:30 this morning preparing a fruit salad that's going to be out of this world. And then ice cream, homemade ice cream with honey and no milk at all, then it's all cream. Oh, that's going to be fattening, but is it ever good? Well, anyway, but I trust all of you, whoever and wherever you are, that you have a nice luncheon prepared as well. Well, I wonder if we can really grasp how blessed we are to have the understanding that we have of the truth of God, His master plan, to be blessed to be God's begotten children. It's a blessing that we must cherish, always keeping the big picture in mind as this Feast of Tabernacles and these holy days, both trumpets and the Day of Atonement, picture to us that will carry us all the way through. For there are some very, very bad things in front of us. Pastor's comments that I would send out probably tomorrow, as my wife goes through them to try to pick up anything that wrong word here, there, or whatever it might be. But she said it's depressing. It is when you realize, as it's entitled, the approaching famine. And when you read all the news reports about it, which I have in there, up-to-date news reports, that's why it's depressing, because they tell it like it is. But beyond that is the good news. Beyond. And that's something we always have to keep in mind, and that will carry us. It's whenever we get our eyes off from above and on this earth and all of that and our problems, which we all have them. If we just get focused on our problems, then we get sidetracked. So we got to keep the big picture in our mind. And these days are designed to teach us that lesson. Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24 tells us. You don't really find as much about this day as per se as you find here in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 24, as you do with the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and so on. As far as a command is concerned, but it reveals a great deal in prophecy. It relates to this very command of God. Because the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel." Israel, who is forgotten, even forgotten who God really is. They don't know Him anymore. And those people did at the time of Elijah. They didn't know whether they were worshiping Baal or who. And God had to perform a miracle there to Elijah's prayer, sacrificial offering, to help them to realize who the true God is. And today the people don't know. And so about 62 times or so in the book of Ezekiel, God says a day is coming when they will know that I am the Eternal. They will come to know that. But that's a long way away. So today, this applies, well, it applies to the children of Israel, but they don't get it, but it applies to us more so regarding spiritual Israel, who we are. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, which this day is, by God's sacred calendar, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a committed assembly. It's also the beginning of the new civil year on God's calendar. A memorial bringing back to mind the soon coming of the blowing of all trumpets in our time before too much longer. This commandment has great meaning pertaining to the return of Jesus Christ, and so it's my purpose in this sermon to touch on those prophecies while explaining the meaning of this very important day in God's master plan, subject to the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. The meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. God commands us to preach relevant sermons on the days which they are to be given, to refresh our minds, to bring back to memory what they mean and are part of them. Now, this Feast of Trumpets, we're now observing pictures of this most meaningful day in God's master plan that will bring to an end this evil age. It will bring to an end. And it is the beginning of the new civil year, some mention of God's calendar, so will it be the new beginning of a new age that will be ruled by Jesus Christ. So this is the most meaningful day for God and for His true people, His elect people. God, Jesus said, He and the Father both working together toward the fulfillment of the meaning of this day, as well as working with the godly character being developed within us. Jesus said to the Jews in John 5, verse 17, My Father has been working until now. He sort of wondered whether or not God might be putting on the finishing touches of the new city of Jerusalem. Maybe it's already completed and God's working in other areas, but in any case, His focus continues to be fully on this earth, what's going on in this earth, and more fully on His true people. Yes, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, Jesus said. I have been working also. John 5, verse 17. So I wonder if we sometimes think about the preparation that is going on in heaven above. It's so easy, as I say, to kind of have our eyes on the ground instead of looking up. And you go out at night and you see those starry heavens and you look and think beyond those, up to the third heaven, which is in actuality the first heaven, but it's worded as the third. the third heaven, where God in heaven above is, resides, Jesus Christ seated by his right hand, all the heavenly host around about them, and continue to prepare for Christ Jesus to return to this earth. Numerous scriptures tell us about that continued preparation. So Zechariah 14 verse 1 tells us, behold, the day of the eternal is coming. It is coming. And it's ever closer. Christ said we're to be watching for it. Matthew 25 verse 13. Matthew 25 verse 13. In view of the 10 virgins. Watch therefore, for you know. And the fact that they didn't really know. They lost sight. They weren't prepared. So it's in this light that Christ said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now we know that from what Daniel tells us, when the sacrificial offerings are offered, we know there's a count of days that leads to the coming of Jesus Christ. But so we might, at that point in time, we may come to know the year. But as Jesus said, you will not know neither the day nor the hour. So how close are we to this coming time? Jesus Christ made known in Matthew 24, Luke 21, how we would know how close we would be to this coming time. In Luke 21, verses 28 through 32, Luke 21, verses 28 through 32, turn there. Give you time to turn. Luke 28, 32. Verses 28-32. Now, when all these things begin to happen, well, what things? In Matthew 24, it speaks of verses 8-11, speaks of this strong deception that will come to be very strong yet. Wars, famine, pestilences, earthquakes on land and sea, and persecution. I want to touch on that in a moment. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near, because each one of these brings the other into place. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees when they're already budding. You see and know that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things taking place, know that the kingdom of God is near. Sam Scott, in regard to the persecution, sent an article. That is sad to see, but on the other hand, it sort of is a forerunner of the persecution that is coming on God's church. And you kind of wonder, well, how would it come? Well, you know, you think about what happened to us in 1979 to this church. A few disgruntled members went to a judge. Judge didn't go by law, and he brought the sheriffs and others into the whoever they were, the sheriffs or police or whoever they brought in church, and they, here they were, and they just broke in and demanded certain things or whatever, and there was nothing you could do about it without having a permission from a judge to be, that is, a rightful judge to be able to do that. Just caught completely unawares. It only takes somebody who's disgruntled to begin to focus on you, on me, and others that could create a problem. This article is this Sabbath, July the 23rd, 2011. Homeschool anti-vaccine family ripped apart by Child Protective Service. Chronology of a kidnapping. It depicts how they can do this, just like they did back there for the church, but this it comes down on an individual. The case of Jeffrey and Aaron Henderson provides a continuation of a critical examination of Child Protective Services in the United States, as well as the legal framework in which CPS operates. The Hendersons were investigated at their home following an anonymous tip that Mr. Henderson had slapped his daughter. Jeffrey Henderson was arrested on the scene. Their six children subsequently put into foster homes. The Hendersons speculate that the call was placed by their landlord, whom they had reported to the health department for having dangerous mold issues in their rental. And so this is a way of getting back. Regardless of who placed the call, it is instructive to look at the chronology of how this system of protecting children has responded to this perceived threat to the welfare of six children ranging in age from 10 months to 8 years, all based on one phone call. This story might prove to be a similar cautionary tale as that of citizen spy programs of tyrannical regimes. The Henderson story, as well as the wider story of CPS abuse, reveals American society and its values while questioning whose interests are really being served by removing children from the custody of their own parents. I remember back years ago in Pasadena, we had a family that was, they were parked in a Bullock's, I think it was a large department store parking lot, while his wife was in shopping, and his child began to cry, whatever. Anyway, I guess he, I don't know whether he paddled a little bit or what, I don't know, but the next thing he knew, policeman was there with a policewoman to take the child. What going on? For background, the Hendersons are proponent of school homeschooling, home birthing, no vaccines, or messianic Jews by faith. The Hendersons assert that their children are loved, well cared for, and nurtured children and have not been abused by their parents. However, the chronology provided below suggests that these children have been repeatedly and profoundly abused by the various systems supposedly charged with their protection. The following outline of events was provided by Erica Henderson, mother of these six children. Clearly, this is a one-sided representation of events. We cannot verify each of the statements, but most telling is the fact that all charges were eventually dropped, yet their children remain in foster homes under the direction of CPS. Until this family is reunited, we feel that the term kidnapping is properly applied. After May 25, 2010, Pasadena police came to our door investigating child abuse stemming from the anonymous call made at 9/11. The caller and said she heard Jeffrey slap. The caller to the police department said she heard Jeffrey slap Abigail. We did not let the police in. After almost 2 hours of talking to the police, they used a battering ram to gain entry to our home without a warrant, without our consent. During those 2 hours, they tried to obtain a warrant by a judge in Pasadena. Were told they could not have one as there was no exigent circumstance. They ran in, guns drawn, and told Jeffrey to lie down on the ground. He did. Jeffrey was beaten, cuffed, and taken to the hospital. Jeffrey was detained and ticketed from the hospital for PC 148 at resisting an officer. The officer searched our home, stripped, searched and interviewed our children, found no evidence of abuse. I was never arrested or ticketed. Well, anyway, it goes on. There's quite a bit to this, but to show what they can do and that what they were doing there is something just as well could come in our direction to any one of us. All it takes is a call. And especially if you are different from the neighborhood. If you're different from the other people, you're not mainstream. You are different, and the neighborhood knows that you are different. They see you leave every Sabbath, like we were saying to my wife this morning. You know, our neighborhood kind of wonder, well, what are they doing on Thursday? What are they doing all dressed up? Where are they going? Funeral? Wedding? But, of course, most of them are all at work or whatever, so they didn't really see us. But that gives you an idea, though, how people, they just kind of wonder, well, you know, those are strange people. Like my mother-in-law years ago said to her family, well, they're strange and whatever, but on the other end, they're okay. Something like that, you see. So we are different. And we better be different. We better be different, or we don't belong to God. So Christ said, when all these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And we see those things in the earthquakes. We see it, you know, on land and sea. We see it in the tornadoes. We see it in the hurricanes. We see it in the flooding. We see it in all these things that are going on. Diseases now are coming in on us. And like you heard just recently, the cantaloupe thing. Consider the state of the house of Joseph. This country is so much indebtedness, there is no hope of ever coming out of it. Now you think of these men who are aspiring to become the president. Hear the debates, which we heard some of it. They're all going to fix the economy. And that's just going to straighten everything out and everything is going great. But they're not taking into account what's happening with Mother Nature. How are they going to straighten that one out? Because that's where our problems are coming. What about the drought? The flooding and all of that? The growth of food? And when you read my comments, and this one will be going out, and you see what they say. It's the state of our storage. We have really none. We give it all away. China is the greatest one as far as, and of course they harvest a great deal as well, but they also want us to export ours to them. How are we going to tell them no when we owe them so much money? You see, we got ourselves into a box where we can't even provide for our own people. If the need comes to be, and it will. And then you consider also that peoples of both Britain and this country are in a state of rebellion, the House of Commons, the Congress, politicians, violence, morals at rock bottom. With these things in mind, let's consider what Mr. Armstrong wrote in his autobiography years ago that's more relevant today than it was at that time. This is Volume 2 of the Autobiography, page 622, January 20, 1985. Dear brethren, co-workers with Christ, I have to tell you now that the outlook for the United States, the entire world, is bleak and foreboding indeed. Based on world news, observation, and personal contacts with world leaders, based on Bible prophecy and a long life of experience, I have to tell you the entire world economy is in a drastic nosedive. Now, don't we see that today? It's more relevant today than it was at that time. He just saw the forerunner of it. And basing what he was saying on what prophecy has to tell us. I have to tell you the entire world economy is in a drastic nosedive. Civilization itself is stricken with spiritual, moral, an economic sickness unto death. It's death. The end of this world. Now I want to take a little break from here and note the gutter morals that has invaded what is perhaps the last stronghold of laws upholding the decency of morals. Mormon country. Just the other day, from the Stockton Record, 9:26, 3 days ago. And it's entitled, this article, Undie. You know what undies are, don't you? Yeah? Okay, I'll shut up on that one. But anyway. Undie protest targets, uptight Utah. Thousands of people, estimated at 3,000 people, stripped to their underwear Sunday. That's 3 days ago. And ran through Salt Lake City to protest what they call the uptight laws of Utah. They donned bras, panties, nightgowns, swimwear, etc. They were told not to go nude. So they got right next to it. That's Salt Lake City, 3 days ago. Any place that is holding out and not going according to the bottom rung of the ladder of the morals, they're going to try to tear it down. And that's what they're doing. Then just the other day, again, something I commented on, San Francisco, the Castro area, and I know that Joe and Marie know where that is. They live there, but yeah, that is in San Francisco, yes. Nude people walking the street, going to restaurants wearing nothing, sitting down to eat without anything under them. Then I heard on the news that San Francisco is trying to pass an ordinance to require these people at least to place a cloth under them. Can you imagine that? Now, of course, they say San Francisco is an open city. You can do whatever you want to do there. And for that reason, a lot of people do. I was utterly aghast. Years ago, I visited with a couple, and after their son had told me, he said, my parents, now they were members. He said, they belonged to a nudist colony. I couldn't believe it. I confronted them. Well, we talked to a minister a few years ago, and he didn't really say anything against it. Well, I told him how God dressed people, you know, so forth. How he dressed Adam and Eve before he sent them out of the garden. Decency and whatever else, you know. Anyway, I don't know whether I changed their mind or not. So, anyway, I tell a lot of people who... I don't know. I kind of wondered, you know, they're going along nude and they're going to go into a restaurant. Sure, they have to carry a bag, don't they, to pay for the bill? I don't know. Man, that's a part of San Francisco I wouldn't want to go into. In fact, I'm afraid to even go across the Bay Bridge or Golden Gate Bridge for fear it's going to fall in or an earthquake or whatever, you know. And some of these days, God is going to deal with it, I'll tell you for sure. Interesting comment I heard the other day. Morals is the foundation of the soul. It's either for good or for the bad. Continuing with Mr. Armstrong. Bible prophecy shows what soon will occur. Why the world is now sick on its deathbed. Why the rising unemployment, the sick economy, the immorality, crime, violence, and world evils. He said, I have seen much of this in 90 years of event-packed experience. Page 629. We have been seeing these end-time world events coming for several years now. God has delayed and held up world events, yet he will suddenly cut his work short and end things as unexpectedly and suddenly as when the trap springs on a rat before he can move. That's what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 35, I believe. Again, on page 26, another letter dated July the 24th, 1983. A staggering turn in world events may occur suddenly at any day from now on. What we saw it begin to happen in 9/11. God has been holding back these world-shaking events, but now they may strike suddenly while the world least expects it, just like they did there. Twin Towers, Pentagon, Katrina, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and so on. Going on, the first issue of the Plain Truth magazine appeared February 1934. The article stated on the cover page warned of the coming sudden appearance of a Holy Roman Empire. A new union of 10 nations in Europe under one government with one united military force. For 50 years, I've been crying out to the world the Bible prophecy of this coming United States of Europe. A new united superpower, perhaps more powerful than either the Soviet Union or the United States. No one believed me then. But since then, a European common market has appeared. End quote. They've appeared, paving the way for its full development. They still don't want to believe it. All those many people, over 100,000 people walked away from this. They don't believe that anymore, if they really ever did. So it's like in a game of chess. Satan is now in the process of moving and shifting ineffective leaders of nations around to the political process as well as to rebellion to bring in the leaders he will use to move forward for the revitalization of the Roman Empire, putting it in place. The false prophet, it would appear the right pope is already in place, believing as he does about the strict observance of Sunday as a day of worship, which he thinks is the Sabbath. But so we can expect somewhere not too far away the miraculous powers he will be given to bring the Roman Empire into place. He places great emphasis, yes, on the observance of Sunday. Then you think about the Germans. Germany's continued to move forward with their plans to dominate Europe to the euro or mark that strengthens its leadership. It strengthens their leadership. The Arab nations. Egypt now has become a hotbed with Islamic extremists in control, as well as Libya. Syria is also fighting to keep control of their government. And though these leaders are by no means moderate, they are still too moderate for the extremists, wanting control, and they're taking it by force. Things are happening so fast, it's hard to keep up with it. Civil unrest in Israel. Israel is experiencing grave problems from the Palestinians and the rest of the Arab world, whose goal is to push them into the seas, just like President Nasser said way back there years ago. That was his goal, and that brought about the Six-Day War. They're also experiencing civil unrest that looks like he could topple the reign of Netanyahu as prime minister. And we need to look and just realize the whole world is in upheaval. It appears very likely that the Sanhedrin will come to be in such a powerhouse in Israel that they will make the determination who should become the new leaders. And this would make possible sacrificial offerings to begin taking place and make way for the Pope to move into Jerusalem. A little later, he then will declare himself to be God. As 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 4 tell us. But see the disasters that took place in 9/11/01, the tsunami in Asia, the hurricane that devastated New Orleans in 2005, while expecting more and greater ones, a leading rabbi urged all the Jewish people at the time who live in other nations to come back to Israel. His letter is worth reading. In a class between the afternoon and the evening prayers at his Jerusalem seminary, the so-called Rabbi Kaduri issued the following call, and I quote, "This declaration I find fitting to issue for all the Jews of the world to hear. It is incumbent upon them to return to the land of Israel due to terrible natural disasters which threaten the world. In the future, the Holy One, blessed is He, will bring about great disasters in the countries of the world to sweeten the judgments of the land of Israel." He's right so far. "I am ordering the publication of this declaration as a warning so that Jews in the countries of this world will be aware of the impending danger and will come to the land of Israel for the building of the temple and revelation of our righteous," I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means the Messiah. During a visit in 1990 with the late another rabbi, this Kaduri was told by the Rebbe that he would live to see the coming of the Messiah. Well, not the way they expected. Or that is, the way that they really expected him back then. And he will be coming the way they expect him this time. Early this Jewish year, Kaduri predicted great tragedies in the world. Just 2 weeks before the devastating tsunami in Southeast Asia, he was quoted in the Jewish paper as saying in 2005, Yediot Aharonot newspaper saying, "Uncertainty about the future will hang over our heads unless we work and strive that the Messiah be revealed." The Messiah is already in Israel. Whatever people are sure will not happen is liable to happen. And whatever we are certain will happen may disappoint us. But in the end, there will be peace throughout the world. The world are becoming sweet from strict justice. He's right again. Right on many things. Not fully right on everything. Great tragedies in the world are foreseen. That's the thing of the Jews going to the east. But our enemies will not prevail over us in the land of Israel. Fear and trembling will fall upon them in the power of the Torah, meaning the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He said in this week prior to the interview, what can save the world from calamities is real repentance by Jews, who must increase acts of kindness towards one another. The cry of the many poor in Israel, the expulsion of Jews from their homes shakes the world. It's not for nothing that this place was hit, where many of our compatriots went to look for this worldly lust. The month of Yule, which immediately precedes the Jewish New Year, is traditionally a month of repentance by the Jewish people in anticipation of the judgments that are incurred on the Jewish high holidays of Rosh Hashanah, meaning the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, end quote. It's interesting to read some of the things that are said in urging the people of the Jewish people to come back to Israel. Well, I don't think that's going to happen. Certainly not with the Jewish people here in this country. We should realize that God's focus is on this earth. He's looking down upon it. He sees everything that's going on. Nothing escapes his eye, because he sends out his 7 living spirits throughout the earth to continually see what is going on and report back to him. I seriously wonder how much we really grasp the reality of the living God and the fact that he has complete control of this planet earth. Man can plan whatever he wants, but unless those plans fall into place with God's, what he has in mind, it just will not work. Again, people are focused on the presidential election, and you kind of wonder, who will God permit to go into office? He has control. You can't help but wonder. More and more of them are coming into the Republican area. Where maybe 2-3 more are going to be added to the group, and they're divided what they believe, as they say that their division could very well make possible for Obama then to come back into office. Well, he will. That's God's purpose, and if it's not, then he won't. But believe me, anyone who goes into that office is not going to solve the problems. No, I don't care how hard they might try. So today we're observing this most important festival that not only speaks to the command to observe it, but also Christ returned to this earth after having ascended back to heaven in 31 A.D. The command to all of us to observe this day serves to keep in our remembrance the meaning of all that will soon come to pass. A day that pictures war and the return of Christ. The one thing that makes this day different from all the other holy days is from verse 24, the blowing of trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 24. It is from this ceremony that the festival draws its name, better translated, a memorial of triumph or shouting for joy with trumpets. David understood this in Psalm 81, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 81, verses 1 through 4. Where he's quoted as saying, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." A day of singing and cheering for joy, for it pictures Jesus Christ triumphing over Satan and military rulers of this world, establishing his governing rule over all the nations of this earth. And those and the Jewish people, they some of them anyway, the more conservative ones, they do this. I remember we were in Israel in 1983 the last time. And it's on the Sabbath. And Mr. Nelson, who has since died, he and I went to the Temple Mount, and we saw the Jewish people before the wall, the Western Wall, and they were all in a big circle, and going around, and men, and all going around singing. And they're very expressive, the Jewish people are, very expressive. Seems like we are a lot more inhibited in what we do. Triumphing because Jesus Christ is pictured for this day to soon return and obliterate those who would take away our hope. Destroy the dictators who would conquer all nations, who would stand in their way to rule and enslave the world and end up by destroying the earth and all living within it with their extremely powerful nuclear bombs. The Apostle Paul makes this known to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. Okay, here we are. Verses 7 to 11. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Can we picture that? Can we visualize it in our minds? In flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see here the gospel is much more than just presenting the good news to this world of their potential. But it's a matter of obedience. Obedience to what? Strong's Concordance 2298, same as 2097, it's a good message, embodies all the teachings of Jesus Christ and doctrinal teachings placed within the early church for the apostles of that time. It has to do with God's laws. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be glorified in you and in me, if we continue to be faithful to God all the way through and no problems that would take us away. Jesus Christ was asked, Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" He spoke of the deception. He spoke of the wars and those things that would come to pass. But he said the end is not yet. It's just paving the way for the end. It's paving the way. But again, he says in Luke 21, verse 28, "When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." We've been seeing since World War I, 1914, 1918, not that we have seen. We haven't lived that long. But through history we have. And about 20 years later was the beginning of World War II, 1939, 1945. Each time these wars were begun by the warring nation of Germany, as it has been throughout history, then called Assyria. These wars were a prelude to World War III and the coming of Christ. And we've seen it building up since World War II. Germany, the descendants of ancient Israel, who conquered Israel in 718 to 721 B.C., is planning to do it again, and it will be successful. And their planning continues to go on, as I've shown recently, some of the writings from their writings. Primarily now, instead of warfare, they're working to the common mark. But it's all working to that end. And always, we are caught unawares. Always. If you watch the film Torah Torah, and you saw, as I did, the carelessness of the United States prior to Japan attacking Pearl Harbor, we're always caught. We're not ever expecting what is to come. At the same time, we saw the very careful planning of the Japanese military staff for that attack. They planned for an early Sunday morning when the military at Pearl Harbor would be sleeping late, and they were very successful. You think back to the second war with President Sadat in Egypt, who was living at that time. He attacked on Yom Kippur. They choose carefully the time, knowing that when we are least expecting it. So it will again, as Ezekiel 7 verse 14 tells us, what's going to happen with us this time. They have blown the trumpet. In other words, they catch on right at the last minute, made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. No one goes to battle. It's Ezekiel 7, verse 14. We're vulnerable. Just as we were with the Twin Towers were struck. 2,800 people lost their lives. Now, they can probably, some of us saw some of that film footage here on the 25th anniversary of that time, going back and repeating what took place. How those, interesting to see how that the people, the ticket agents, and even when these fellows came up, and one of them looked like he was out of place, something to be so wrong with him, he said he started to follow him and motion to the people at the inspection part of it to carefully go over, and he thought, no, I'd probably racial profiling. So he backed off, and he was the one apparently piloting one of the planes. So often this nation has been called, instead of Uncle Sam, they call it Uncle Sap. And it's a much more fitting term when we take everything into consideration. The world is coming would destroy all of mankind. Were it not for another miraculous intervention from God, it would really do it. This time there will be no Winston Churchill or any other human leader used by God to stop it. Only the coming of Jesus Christ and Himself and His armies can keep the earth and all of mankind from being destroyed, from taking it back to Genesis 1 and verse 2. As Revelation 11 tells us, destroy those who should destroy the earth. God led a psalmist to write of this coming time just a few short years from now. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 9, just a small segment from that. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And that's what they're going to be doing when they come together in the valley of Jehoshaphat to fight each other. And they see the intervention of Jesus Christ. They're going to look up and they're going to begin to turn their focus on Christ, but it will all be in vain. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Eternal and against His anointed, saying, He shall break them with a rod of iron. Speaking to Jesus Christ, God speaking to Him. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's what's going to happen to them, as you can read latter part of Zechariah 14, as well as in other scriptures. Before this final act is completed, there will be the continued destructive forces on the earth, terrorists, suicide bombers, or whatever. These accelerating, terrible, destructive things should be enough to warn leaders where their actions are taking them, but they won't listen. In Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12, Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Eternal with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss, that is, do homage to the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way in Armageddon, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who trust in him. So this day pictures the beginning and the conclusion of this coming time on the whole world. The significance of the number sevens. Seven trumpets and all are to be blown. The last, the seventh, will signal the actual return of Christ, as we know. Seven, God's special number, signifies completion and perfection. And we celebrate in the seventh month, the final feast day in God's holy day plan. The six trumpets. There are six other trumpets will be first sound, one after the other, and combined with the seventh, makes known from Scripture the fact that this world is going to experience a terrible bloodbath it's never seen before. We have the uncovering of the first six seals. The seventh seal reveals the seven trumpets that makes known the outline of the details of what is seen as seals. These trumpets also signifies the warning alarms of that which is soon to come. You know, at the time, we think that we're civilized. We think that nothing could happen to us because Germany is civilized. Nothing can happen. We thought, I guess, that back then before World War II. Just didn't think that people civilized as they are, should be today, they would ever think of such a thing. But then you have someone like Hitler coming on the scene that's demon-possessed, and by to the spirit that's with him just permeates the whole entirety of the German people mass, and you've seen him as I have on film footage, and how there's Heil Hitler, they were just, their faces were all aglow with passion and speaking out as they did in virtual worship. In actuality, it was to Satan because he was possessing Hitler. So he let another one come on the scene, as you will, beginning with the Pope and then followed up with the beast. And he's going to have a lot of charisma as well. He's going to have Satan working through it. So terrible things are depicted before us. There's going to be death by the billions. Far more than during the time of Noah's flood. It's been estimated that possibly up to 2 billion people died during that time. Now their deaths by drowning were extremely merciful in comparison to what's going to happen in the future. Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4. Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, and another horse, fiery red, went out to take peace from the earth. Just speaking about the final horse. And that people should kill one another. Then was given to him, the angel, a great sword, meaning a real war, peace removed, famine followed by pestilence, great tribulation, day of the Lord, which will begin about a year before his actual coming back to earth. This time it would appear that all is going to take place, beginning with the famine and disease epidemics to befall the house of Joseph. And it would very much appear from the news reports that we're getting that we could very well be in the beginning stages of it. Revelation 8, verses 1 through 3. When he opened the seventh seal, I saw the seven angels, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel was given much incense that should add to the prayers of the people. Times when maybe don't know fully what to pray or agonizing in prayer, and God will add to our prayers. One scripture does show an actual number of deaths that will occur at that time, Revelation 9, verse 15. So this says four angels were released to kill a third of mankind. That's the second woe, when the Asians are attacking the European forces, to kill a third of mankind. You're talking about somewhere around 2 billion people. The seventh trumpet also sounds the warning and signals his return to the earth. Luke 21, verse 31, when you see these things happening, know the kingdom of God is now near, very near. The things that are outlined, what things? Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. We went through some of that already, and I'm going to skip that. So we come down to see where I want to pick up here, since I've already covered some of this. In Revelation 6, verses 12 and verse through 17, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. His sixth seal. And ties in with Matthew 24, verse 29, the heavenly signs preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, and certainly we see it abounding today, I do not think there's anyone of a sound mind in seeing what we're now seeing cannot help but realize this is where we are, lawlessness abounding. It's throughout all of society. This one woman calling into the Rush Limbaugh back in September the 6th of 94. She said, the leaders of Washington, D.C. are us. They lie, cheat, and steal. The whole nation is corrupt. They are only a reflection of us, the people. And that's true. As a rule, that's true. Reflection of the people. All comes down to what Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are stupid people. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. That's Jeremiah 4, verse 22. Foolish people, not knowing God, stupid, not understanding, wise to do evil, to do good, they have no knowledge. As a result, God is permitting events to be building and soon to blow the top off. Then to bring about such horrors this world has never seen that would stagger the imagination. In Hosea 8th chapter, okay, here pretty soon. Daniel, and we should find Hosea. Hosea 8, verses 1 through 4. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Eternal. In other words, a warning should go out and speaking about what is going to take place, the invasion that is coming, because he's going to come like an eagle against the house of the Eternal. Why? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. That is, not with my approval. They don't really pray and ask God. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves. that they might be cut off. So set the trumpet in your mouth, he the enemy shall come as an eagle, flying and swift against the house of the eternal Israel. Aircraft and missiles from Europe and from submarines will be close by. So come back to the meaning of this day, Leviticus 23, verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, and bring it back to mind what this day pictures, a blowing of trumpets. That's going to lead to some terrible things that are going to be taking place. It is a commanded conversation, convocation. Now remember, the scriptures tells us trumpets, more than one, are to be blown. We find them enumerated. I don't want to take time to go through them that much. An overall view in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 2. Coming over here to Revelation 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth with the sea. And in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. They were to announce God's personal intervention at the beginning of the day of the Lord. Verse 7 of the 8th chapter. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And so we can just offer conjecture, but it would appear that it could very well be nuclear warfare. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second trumpet, a great mountain thrown into the sea. Verses 10 and 11, a great star from heaven fell. And then to verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, one third of the sun, moon, stars were darkened. That's really going to get people's attention. You can believe that. Verse 13, announcing the three woes, which are the same as the last three trumpets. Revelation 9, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, this is the development and the going forth of the revived Roman Empire to destroy Israel. Verse 13, and of course they're going to be attacking then at that time in Armageddon, be attacking the Asian hordes. And they in turn, as you find verse 13, the sixth angel sounded and they're going to counterattack. And that's going to lead to Armageddon, the day of Christ's intervention. Chapter 10, verse 7, the days of the sun and the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. That is the unveiling of the true identity of Jesus Christ and his gospel. They're going to come to know, just like the people did at the time of Elijah, and a sacrificial offering being burned to know whether God is the true God. They're going to come to know that. Verse 15 of the 11th chapter, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the third woe. That is at this time that Jesus Christ returns to take over the rule of the earth. It's also the time of our change from human to divine. And it will take place, as the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 54. Let's turn to that. Yes, in a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, or otherwise we would perish. And this mortal must put on immortality. And verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Never to die anymore. For as Paul wrote also in 1 Thessalonians 4, got a little time left. So. 1 Thessalonians 4, and picking up with verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. In other words, encourage and comfort one another with these words, knowing what's in the future, what is coming to pass for us, if we just hang on and continue to be faithful to God, endure unto the end. In Revelation 20 and verse 6, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And this A pictures that as well. As Christ coming, it pictures the resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years and forever, as other scriptures point out. We have to keep that picture in our minds and know the day is coming. All of us are older now. Most of us are older. Unless God continues to hold us up, you know, our time could come at any time. Unless Christ continues to intervene for us. And we need to realize that beyond this is immortality, if we just remain faithful to God. So this is the overall big future picture of what God reveals is said to be taking place on a monumental scale. All of us should be hanging on to this knowledge, the understanding of it, along with the vision and the hope we have for the future of which God has promised each of us a part. Yes, as Miss Armstrong wrote, the scripture tells us some real big, tough, and trying times are ahead of us. The closer we get, the tougher we're going to be, like a woman in her final contractions of giving birth. But hopefully all of us are so well grounded in the good earth, our foundation established all the way down to the bedrock, we'll never fall away. So while we're doing so, we need to give up our own ideas, our opinions, our wrong ways, and submit our lives completely to God, His government, and rule. Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 21, Revelation 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sit down with my Father in his throne. So that's a promised blessing for us. Again, it's And these are real living words. And we need to hang on to them with all of our minds and our being, and they will help us to make it all the way. Then we'll have a part then in the future Exodus in helping to bring back the people out of captivity back to Jerusalem. So presently we're waiting. We're waiting for these big things to happen, getting into the seriousness of the famine, the disease epidemics. Europe, we're waiting for the new pope, or the one that is now, but anyway, to begin performing miracles, bring the 10 nations together. We're waiting on the beginning of the sacrifices, once again to begin taking place in Jerusalem. It ceased in 70 A.D., for now the gospel is continuing to go the world through the recorded works of God's late apostle on our websites. But soon Christ is going to close the door. And after some little time it will be picked up and completed by the two witnesses. Then true to what Christ said, he will then return to this earth to establish his governing rule over all nations on earth. In the context of all this, Jesus said, Luke 21 verse 28, but when these things begin to happen, when they begin to happen, we're already in the beginning stages, but when they begin to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. The trumpet of World War III is already sounding. The final trumpet announcing God's war will be sounded before this generation passes away. The Apostle John wrote a last scripture, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 9, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. You know, many of us really, at least those of us who have come from farms or ranches, love horses. Well, you know, there are going to be horses there too, but they're going to be an angelic form, not flesh and blood. Behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood to the warfare that he'll be fighting. And his name is called the Word of God, meaning Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen of white and clean, following him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, it's a matter of visualizing, keep the big picture in our mind, and know that all these things are going to soon come to pass. So this meaning of this new day, when the new age will be ushered in, the return of Jesus Christ will at last, the Prince of Peace, will bring peace to this worn, torn earth and to the establishment of his rule on this earth. So, brother, this is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. A great day in God's plan not only pictures the end of this coming age and the end of this age, but it also pictures a new age that will soon be here and our part in it. We pray that God will strengthen and bless and help all of us remain faithful under that time.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley, for that reminder. It's always good to hear these, the stories that we learned way back and we missed. Let's take your hymnals, brethren, and stand. Take your hymnals and go to page 120 for the last hymn of this morning's services. After which, Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our other deacons, will come up to give the closing prayer. page 120. Go ye therefore into all the world.
Most awesome Father in heaven, we come before you speechless almost because of the awesome things that this day represents to us, Father. We're thankful, so thankful, Father, for the calling and the spirit and the understanding that you've given us, and we're thankful that we have those, our ministers, Mr. Billingsley, that can, Mr. Mendiola, and those that can just help us to understand the awesome plan that you have, Father, and especially of what this day is, this day that gives us so much hope. Father, continue to help us throughout this day and the next service to gain more understanding. Help us to realize the dire straits that this earth is in, Father, in these last days. Father, be with us, guide us, and give us that understanding. Help us to hold fast. Just help us to hold fast, Father, always. Father, we ask now your blessing on the noon meal, that you will bless the food. We're thankful that we'll be able to gather and do that, and we ask and pray that you'll bless the food everywhere where brethren are listening in and going to take a lunch break. And we're just thankful for these things, Father, and we ask now your blessing on these services, thanking you in Jesus Christ's most holy and righteous and most wonderful and powerful name. Amen.
Amen.